Psalm 86 tonight. I was praying about this, and I have a very original title for this message tonight. It's called A Prayer of David. And if you have a Bible, it may say that under Psalm 86. I can't get any more original than God, you know, so that makes it very original, A Prayer of David. I feel like it's kind of appropriate. You know, we've spent several weeks preaching on prayer and about how to pray. And this really is a prayer of an individual, as you know, a man known to be after God's own heart. And I don't know about you, but I've found that since preaching on prayer, the very thing that I feel like Satan has attacked the most and tried to keep me too busy to do is to pray. And it's amazing. I've even talked to some preachers how they were going through some struggles and even got so busy they found they weren't even reading their Bibles, you know, and just amazing things happen, how you get busy in the ministry and God has to really get our attention. But like I said, like I mentioned to you on Sunday, how the Lord struck me and gave me really a clear discernment that it's time to run after the enemy. And again, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty to pull down the strongholds. And so the spiritual things and what we need to do first. And when I first Sunday that I came back, and that's that Saturday, I spent 5 hours in prayer, as I mentioned, as I walked the entire, what I call our Jerusalem. It's 14 kilometers, and just had a good time to pray and walk over the area that we mapped out and just pray for person and buildings and things like that. And so we look at David's prayer, and we're just going to preach the word tonight. And hopefully you'll take it home with you. I'm sure we've looked at this psalm sometime in the past, but if I can't remember, then you probably don't either. Never know. Some of you remember my messages better than I do. So either way, the word of God will always be help and a strength. We're just going to pray, and we'll go down through this verse by verse. Father, tonight we thank you that you had forgiven us your word. Lord, I thank you for that day sitting in my apartment. And when I had the Word of God sitting on that little shoeshine stand, and I thank you for your Holy Ghost putting a message in my heart that I never would ever forget, that in my home was the very words of God. And Lord, I thank you to have the same words tonight. I thank you for your preservation. I thank you for your inspiration. I thank you for everything you did so I could hold in my hands tonight and say, I have the very words of God. And I pray tonight, Father, we would receive the Word of God as the Word of God, and we would learn from David's prayer. And before we would go to bed tonight, we would pray like David prayed and pray according to thy leadership. So help us now. In the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we ask this all. Amen. All right. Several things we'll look at tonight, and if you're taking notes, you've mentioned it physically. Number one, just call this the humility of David's prayer. Because first thing he said is, bow down thine ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy. And he asked God to bow down, recognizing that God is in a throne and a plane so much higher than he is, that even for God to listen to him, he would have to bow himself down and to humble himself. You know, and God is so, and he says, I am poor and needy. You know, one of the things we were talking with different preachers at the meeting, and we've even said it here several times. In North America, people really just don't think they need anything. And they don't consider themselves as poor and needy. And if they do, I want you to understand, David was rich. So he wasn't talking about money, you know. He was talking, but he meant as an individual, without the help of God, he was poor and needy, you know. And we have, it's amazing how, you know, the riches are kind of like a drug, you know that, and the wealth we have, because it kind of puts you into this false sense of security. You know, when you're on drugs, when people are on drugs, you try a lot of strange things you never would try before. And the riches and the wealth, it's almost like being drunken, you know. And people are intoxicated with all the wealth and riches, and they think, well, I really don't need anything. Why would I have money in the bank and nice clothes on and a car to drive? Would I really feel like I'm poor before God? And why would I feel like I really need his help? Well, if you take a look at him, you see that. You know, and you take a look at the needs all around us and people that need Christ, and we're called to be servants of his. But he begins with humility before God. He says, God, bow down thine ear. O Lord, hear me. I am poor and needy. Now, in the next few verses, he expresses the hope of his prayer. Now, why does he believe God would heal him? He asked God, first part of verse 2, to preserve his soul. But then he makes a statement here, verse 1. He says, "For I am holy." Now, that could almost sound like an arrogant statement. He said, I'm holy. He said, "God, I want you to hear me. I am holy." But the hope of his prayer was that he was holy before God. The Bible, we sing it sometimes, "Behold, the manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." When a person is born again, they're holy. They're set apart as one of God's children. So it's not an arrogant statement to say that you're holy. It is a statement of fact. Because God sets you apart in a manner to which you're just not like you were before. You're different. You're one of his creation. And because you are holy, because you are set apart, your life is governed by principles and rules that everybody else just isn't. There's help available. There's hope available. It is a blessed thing to be holy, you know, and he sets us apart. And because, you know, when we think of holiness, we think about God. There's none like him, and that's true. But, you know, once when God saves you and he, as his child, sets you apart, there's none like you either. Not to the magnitude of any type of comparison like God is, but since if the very hairs of your head are all numbered, and he knew you in the womb before he formed you, every intricate detail, there's no one in this earth like you, and God made you, you're holy, and he has a unique calling unto himself that he wants to help you with. And so David, his prayer is to preserve me, for I'm holy, O thou my God, save thy servant. Next thing he has hope in, he says, I'm thy servant. Now look, at 28 different times in the Psalms, David says, he said, I am thy servant. He says that to the Lord 28 different times. You know, you think about, now here's one of the, probably at this time, probably the wealthiest man on earth, pretty close. I know Solomon's riches exceeded him, but he was the king, and if not, he was pretty close. He was rich, we know that. Had power, and he said, but when he talked to God, he said, I'm thy servant. You imagine how everybody's life would be, every child of God, if every time they opened the Bible, they said, Lord, thy servant. You know, and one of my favorite passages, I love that when Samuel was called, and I remember the first time reading that, and he gets up in the night, said, what's going on? He thought this man was calling him. And he finally, Eli figured out what was going on. He said, no, it's not me. He says, next time that voice calls, you say, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. And I just love that, you know, because they speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. And when you go to prayer, if you can go to prayer like that, God will speak to you. Because if he knows you recognize who he is and what your position is, he will actually help you. Because the thing of it is, when we serve God, he really wants us to serve him. He doesn't want us just to know about him. So often prayer is just an accumulation of us. God, I need this from you. I want this. But David said, Lord, I'm your servant. And when he said, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. That Eli told Samuel to say when God called him. He said, but David's hope was, Lord, I'm your servant. And, you know, God takes good care of his servants. Next thing we see in verse 3, he said, be merciful unto me. His hope was in the mercy of God. Thank God that he's merciful. I mean, I tell you, the older they get, the longer I serve God. You know, I've left that false idea that I just get more perfect and perfect. I do think there are things I don't make the same mistakes like I used to. But the more you get to know about God, the less you see about yourself. I mean, even, you know, what that verse in Luke says, if we have done all that we have commanded, we should say we are unprofitable servants. We've done that which is our duty to do. And I thought, man, so if I could from this day forward do absolutely everything that God wants, I said, Lord, I'm just an unprofitable servant. I just did my duty. I can't lift myself up above anybody else. I'm just resting in the mercy of God. David knew in his prayer that God was merciful. That means he could get better from God than what he deserved. And it's so easy to look in the mirror and look at your history. Yes, we should make sure there's no sin in our heart. But sometimes we just think, well, I've got to be spiritual enough for God to do this. No, you just need to believe in the mercy of God. He said, be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto thee daily. Next thing he says, his hope is, in verse 5, he says, for thou, Lord, art good. God, you're just good. So I can believe in you. I can have help in you because you really are a good God. That is hope of his prayer. You know, we say it all the time as a cliche, and we should keep saying it because it's true that God is good all the time. But when you go to prayer, and when you really need help to be a servant of God, do you really believe that God is good? Do you meditate on the reality of the fact that God is good? Now, and that's important because if you're a servant, that means that when God shows you how to serve, because God is good, then he gave you a good way to serve. You know, many of the things that you hear me mention often when he says, bless them that curse you. That's the way we serve him. Now, is God good? Yeah, so that's a good instruction. It may not feel good. It feels better to tell somebody off when they're not good to you. It feels better to tell somebody when they curse you, you know. And there's a couple of times I thought in the past, if I could just not be saved for about 5 minutes, you know. But that's not right thinking, you know. The right thinking is that bless them that curse you. Because there's that moment, and because my spirit knows it would not be right to do anything against those that curse me. But the flesh says, man, wouldn't it be nice to take matters in your own hands? But it wouldn't be, because in all that darkness, all that guilt, all that shame you back, who would never even be good? But God is good. Next thing we see here in the passage, God is ready to forgive. He said, for thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive. I like the word ready. It means quick in action. It also means willing. God's willing to forgive. He's free. And this is the best part of his forgiveness. He's not reluctant. That means he doesn't hesitate, you know. You know, if somebody offends you and me, and they come ask forgiveness, no, we try to stop and say, we kind of think about it, don't we? We kind of, where, you know, if somebody's offended, you know, the idea here is like if somebody, let's say somebody crosses you, and you're not sitting at home just, wait, man, I hope they come ask forgiveness. I'm just ready to forgive them, you know. We should, because in fact, the Lord's Prayer is, it says, Lord, forgive us our trespass as we forgive those who trespass against us. So we make that choice to forgive even before they come to us. God is ready to forgive. And that's good because that means if you're in sin, it's easy to repent. Because God is ready to forgive you. He's waiting. He says, if you'll just turn, you know, just like your prodigal son. The moment the father saw that son coming afar off, he's like, yes, he's coming back. I don't know how it was, but I imagine he probably watched the road looking for him, you know. And our Father, Heavenly Father, who sees everything, he's watching your life. He's watching my life. And when we get away from him, and when we get off course, he's ready to forgive. He's not like you and me. Well, are you sure you're not going to do that again? You know, when your children sometimes do the same thing over and over again. Isn't that what you ask them? They come back and say, are you sure you're done with that? But not our Father. He's ready to forgive. He said, just turn back. And so we pray. It makes prayer. It gives a great confidence in prayer. Now, next thing, we saw the humility of his prayer, the hope of his prayer. Now, here's the honor of his prayer. Verse number 7, he says, in the day of my trouble, I will call upon thee. Now, how does that honor God if you're going to say to God you're going to call him when you're in trouble? How would you, it might have a, there's no wrong answer. What do you think? Anybody afraid to answer? Well, the way I thought about it, because think about this. When you have trouble, where do you turn first normally? I mean, there's many places we turn when we're in trouble. But it really honors God if he's the one you turn to in trouble. I've watched it for years. You know, many people, like I've been saved since 93. I've seen so many people that say they love God, they're saved, they get in trouble. And, you know, they turn away from God instead of to God. In trouble, they say, there's got to be some other answer. And it's amazing how that happens. But David said, no, in trouble, I will turn to thee. Now, we create this idea, and Satan helps us with this. You know, I've heard people say this even. Well, you know, it's sad that I only go to God when I'm in trouble. Now, it is true. We should go to God all. It is kind of, it's a poor testimony. But God wants you to come to him when you're in trouble. Because, you know, because here's God. You know, think about this. Now, God knows from the, let's say you're in it, things are going great. And God's blessed you, and you move along, everything's going well, and you're kind of getting away from God. He knows you're headed for trouble. He knows it. So your trouble, when you really do get in, when you recognize you're in trouble, it didn't catch God by surprise. Nothing has changed for him. He knew what was happening. He saw it coming. And the whole time, he would just say, just turn. And again, since we already said he's ready to forgive, it's not a big stretch to turn back to him when you're in trouble, because the moment your affection turned, whatever direction it did here, he was waiting from that moment there. He was ready to forgive from that moment. And once you get way over there and finally, wow, when in your personal estimation, when you finally found trouble, nothing's changed for God. He said, just turn. He's ready. He's ready to forgive. And but David says here, I will call. In the day of my trouble, I will call upon thee, for thou will answer me. And it honors God, because there's no better place to turn than in trouble. When you need strength, you know, ask God for strength. When you need help, you need ask God for help. Just put your trouble in there, and I'll ask you, where are you turning? Is it here? Is it your human instrumentation in your trouble? Is it some earthly way to deal with your trouble? Or do you honor God? It honors God when we say, God, you're the answer, you know. Next thing, he honors God. In verse 8, he says, among the gods, there is none like unto thee. Now, I could run down the street with that one all night. Because there's no one like God. He said, he honors God. He said, there's no God like, among the gods, there is none like unto thee. He said, now there again, this is his prayer. He's honoring God. And so that with, and at this point, he really hasn't asked God for anything yet. But he's worshiping God. He's setting himself in a situation. He's mentioned he's a servant of God. He's talked about the mercy of God. He's begun to honor God. So by the time he progresses and the need of his life actually comes to mind, it's going to be pretty easy. You'll see that later. But there's no one like thee. And then he says in verse 8 also, there are no works like your works. O Lord, he said, neither are there any works like unto thy works. Now what he's saying is, there's no works that could even compare to what you can do. So why do we try? Why do we keep trying to handle it? Why do we keep trying to do it? Because there's no works compared to him. And he said, there's no God like you. That means there's no life that gets like you. I mean, I was preaching in a nursing home this morning, and the thing that always reminds me of, when I'm in a nursing home, like I told you before, that's the first place I ever preached, but it reminds me that death is a reality. And I look at all these people broken down by the age and life, and I wonder, and so often you see very little joy. There's one lady in the back. She always has a Bible. She comes every time I've been there, she has all the song books set out. I mean, that's what she can do for God. She has everything laid out properly and just said, and she's just such a help and encouragement. And she's just glad to be there. I mean, glad to be in the service. You know, it just really blows me away. But so many of those people have spent their life working with their hands, and they've made themselves tired of Brother Smith. Sent me something today. I don't know if it'll come up. It's a quote by somebody regarding. Oh, that's wrong button. Regarding when we pray and different things we can trust in. Okay, here it is. Where'd it go? Okay, I need glasses. I need some better glasses. Oh, Satan laughs at our toiling. Satan mocks our wisdom, but trembles when we pray. So when we're working hard with our hands, Satan is laughing when we're toiling. Mocks at our wisdom when we're even toiling to fight him. When we try to use our earthly wisdom to fight against him, he mocks that. He's like, 'cause he knows it's not going to work. But then when we pray, he begins to tremble. Because you know why that is? Because then God works. Because prayer is when God begins to work. And then he says in verse number 9 and 10, he says, all nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name. Now, he said, every nation, all the nations, they're going to come worship you, and they're going to glorify your name. So why be afraid of what's going on internationally? Why let what's happening internationally shake you? Because all nations, notice that whom thou hast made, God made them all. They're going to worship. They're going to worship before you, and they're going to glorify you. Verse 10, for thou art great and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone. He said, Lord, you do wondrous things. You're God alone. You know, and when you take that type of attitude into prayer, I mean, it just, because, you know, prayer, I was meditating on this today, you know. I read a book many years ago by John R. Rice called Prayer is Asking. And I really liked the book. A lot of good principles in it, but I was thinking about this. Prayer is much more than asking. Because prayer is a time of meditation, a time of communion, a time of union with God. You know, that's the time you really enhance your knowledge of Him. Because remember He said, in what you ask, whatsoever you ask in prayer. While you're in prayer, what you ask, He said, that's what you'll receive. What you're asking in prayer, believing, you shall receive. And even in the Lord's Prayer, He says, when ye pray, say. It almost gives the indication like there are two different things. Like it's a prayer is the moment, saying is part of the moment. Because prayer indicates there's a part of worship going on. And we see David in his prayer. He's humble. He's adoring God. He's praising God. He's worshiping God. And before he's ever asked for anything, he's declaring God's character. He's declaring his own character. What he's going to do, he's declaring his relationship, because he said, I'm holy, I'm your servant. All these things are part of the prayer before he ever even gets to... I'm reading this, he hadn't even asked for anything yet. I'm thinking, this sounds pretty good. I mean, God is a God. He'll call God. There's no God like God. There's no works like God's works. God's God alone. And then he says, thou art God alone. Thou art great. Looking at verse 10, and doest wondrous things. You know, and that's an important part of prayer. Because, see, without that, you know, that's one of the deathly things about television. Because people look at television and see all these, what they think are wondrous things. But no one does works like God does works. And it often desensitizes us to the reality of what God can do. Because in a given moment, people, we see all this stuff and we walk out into what we think is this boring world. That God doesn't do anything when God made it all. I mean, even the television that you may get enamored with, and that I've been enamored with at different times, that it's like God made everything that could be made to go into that thing to where it worked. The television itself operates off of principles of God's own creation. And so, any given thing, y'all look at it, y'all to praise God, that watch you have. Hey, but y'all to praise God, that thing works, you know. And so, I mean, everything about us and is. There's nothing that happens like God that can compare what God has done. Now, in verse 11, David begins to give his heart in prayer. And he says, here's the heart of his cry, I believe. Verse 11, now, he said he's a servant. He said, teach me thy way. He said, Lord, I want to know your way. Remember, he said he's a servant. And since he's a servant, Lord, teach me thy way. You know, the reason the Word of God is to take you, leave it, for a lot of people today, and obviously not here or you wouldn't be here, is that people really don't plan to be servants of God. They want to learn interesting facts about God, but David said, Lord, teach me your way. Why? Why would he want to know God's way? Because I'm a servant. He wanted to know so he could do it. Every time I go to a preaching service, every time I hear a message, I'm looking for something to do for God. I mean, I'm looking for something to learn about him so I can do more, trust more, you know. I love going to meetings. I'm looking forward to going to the tent meeting next week because of the preaching. I'll hear different things that will help me as a servant of God. And I'm going with a heart. I'm trying to let God prepare my heart even now. The Lord, when you speak, I don't want to just fill this head with information. I want you to teach me what I'm supposed to do. Because I really believe we're in the last day. Jesus is coming soon. And he said, I've been faithful over a few things. To be faithful, you have to be doing something. So I want to know personally the right things I should be doing so God will count me faithful. You know, I was thinking about this. Probably one of the greatest fears for many in the Christian life is because of because of what's happened with religion and the way people view things, is like people are afraid to try something that they don't think is, that they're not sure is going to work. You know, and so people would rather do something in the flesh they can see, that produces something they can see, instead of what God says is required in stewards that it may be found faithful. And it's hard for a person, well, none of them, we can't walk in the flesh and have confidence to do something spiritual and say, you know, this is going to work for the glory of God. You know, because we can't see how God will be pleased by our obedience. When the Spirit bears witness when you do right, and say, well, that was right, but because of our humanistic way of thinking, we by our heart want something to happen right now so we can feel good about what we've done. I wrote a good statement down here about humanism and how really it's so easy to have a humanistic philosophy about religion or service to God. It says religion, the liberal says, the end of religion is to make man happy while he is alive. So the liberal says, you know, the end, what we're really trying to serve for is while I'm alive, God works to make me happy. The fundamentalist says the end of religion is to make man happy when he dies. So the fundamentalist says, well, the end of everything, the goal of everything is that now we're not living for this, but now we're living, we want God to help us to where we can have a happy when we die. But Christianity says that the end of all being is the glory of God. So it doesn't matter what happens while I'm alive, it doesn't matter what happens even when I die, but what matters is that I want to glorify God. And see, that is the heart and mind that makes people, allows people to be faithful. Because again, when we read the book of Hebrews, and when we look at the New Testament Christians, they didn't have any evidence that their faith was worth anything. Hey, you read Hebrews, they were sawn asunder. I mean, some were tortured, not accepting deliverance. Where is the faith of that? Where is the power of that faith according to the way we see things today? Because we have a mindset, and I say we because some of my struggles is sometimes when God leads me to do something and I begin to be perfectly obedient, it's tough sometimes, and it hurts sometimes. But the reality is the New Testament saints, and their faith never became sight until really their point of death. And they really never realized that they glorified God. You know, I was talking to my daughter the other day, and I can't remember if I mentioned it Sunday, but, you know, you hear me say often about Steve, and I talk about him so much, but I mean, can you imagine what was the look on his face when he saw the heavens open? You know, I'm thinking, you know, he probably had an eye knocked out, you know, probably one eye swollen shut from being stoned, maybe one of his lips cut open by being stoned to death and beaten, but it just with a little bit of strength left, he looked up there, he saw the heavens open and Jesus standing, and he saw the glory of God. He recognized that moment that the way he was living glorified God. And he didn't ask for comfort, he didn't ask for strength, he didn't ask for help. He said, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. The people of the Bible, they lived for the glory of God. The circumstances around them didn't really seem to affect them that much. But David, he said, teach me thy way, O Lord. And he said, I will walk in thy truth. You know, he said, Lord, I'm not teaching you. I don't want you to teach just so I know it. He said, teach me so I can walk in. Then he says, unite my heart to fear thy name. And this is a pretty powerful prayer request here when he says, unite my heart. Because unite means to cause to adhere to. That means to hold on to. It also means to join in affection. It means to make agree. He said, Lord, if I could just fear your name, or if I could just respect your name as it really is. Now, we know from the Bible that his name is above every name. And we know from the Bible his name shall be called Everlasting Father, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace. His name should be called Wonderful. He said, Lord, if my heart can just unite with what your name really is, and if I can really respect your name, what part of his being could not be satisfied with the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? He said, that's the Lord. If you just unite my heart there, then I'll be absolutely content. Because his name should be called Wonderful, Counselor, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And again, his name is above every name. So there's nothing that is not beyond the power and the control and the authority of God. Think of all the things we would not be involved in if our hearts were united to fear thy name. You know, the Bible says some wandered about in sheepskins and desert skin and sheepskins and what was the other thing? Destitute. Why? Because their hearts were united to fear the man. They were wondering about when is it going to get better for me right here? No, they had the message of the gospel. And they went about with that message and they shared that message, and it was worth giving their life for. Why? Because it glorified God. Because think about this. The glory of the servant. You know what shows how much the servant, how much the God means to the servant? It basically, how much will the servant serve? Not the church, but God. How much will the servant of God do just for God? Because they love him. And that glorifies God. He said, Lord, unite my heart to fear thy name. This is the heart, what he's praying in verse 12. He says, I will praise thee. He says, I'm committed to praising you. I will praise thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart. I will glorify thy name forevermore. He said, Lord, I'm committed to praising you, and I'm also committed to glorifying you. And that's what we've been talking about. That's his heart. And he really wants to merge that and melt that with God. And again, he takes a final reflection. And he says, for great is thy mercy toward me, for thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. So, Lord, your deliverance, Lord, I wouldn't have life without you. And since you gave me life, I want you to have that life. That life is for you. And finally, in the last part, we see the heaviness of his prayer. Because now he begins to focus, and he does have some enemies. He says, O God, the proud are risen against me, and the assemblies of violent men have sought after my soul, and have not set thee before them. Lord, the reason they're after me is because they haven't put you before them. The proud are against me. And then he says, but thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious and long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth. O turn unto me and have mercy upon me. Give thy strength. Now this is good here. Give thy strength unto thy servant and save the son of thine handmaid. Show me a token for good, that they which hate me may see it and be ashamed. You know, Saul, I believe, after he got saved, he probably was ashamed of what he helped do to Stephen. He saw the strength of God in Stephen. He saw, you know, God gave Stephen the deliverance that was better than a physical deliverance. Because you think about it, how many people they walk on good, wonderful earthly freedom, and really don't even enjoy life, don't even praise God for the life. And the average child of God would not want to die like Stephen did, but the average child of God really finds no real great joy in serving God. Because we have to serve him, because the strength of God. Thank you, Lord, this is good. One of the greatest thing about God is? He said, I am, well, Lord, you know, there's too many attributes to really say that. But for the message, one of the things that really is probably one of the most amazing things about God to me is the I am that I am. He said, I'm the self-existent one. I want you to think about that attribute of God, that strength that God has. You know what that means about God? That means God all by himself, he can exist in fullness. You know, guess what? If I don't serve God, it doesn't change his fullness one bit. In fact, if I blaspheme God, and God, hopefully I never will, it doesn't change his fullness one bit. He'll still be God. Everything about him will be self-existent. If the whole world turns against him right now, he'll still be God. He'll still be almighty. Nothing about his power, nothing about his might changes. Nothing about his person changes. Nothing about his character changes. Nothing about his love changes. Nothing about his grace changes. Nothing about his mercy changes. Because he self-exists, he's the I am that I am. And what we see in life of Stephen and what we see in life of the New Testament saints is God gave them that strength because He put that I am in them. And in the midst of persecution, you know what? They self-existed. Hey, in places in North Korea and China where people are dying right now for the cause of Christ, just for the name of Jesus Christ, they're self-existing. I heard a prayer request by one of the churches there in Korea. He said, maybe it was, I can't remember what country it was, but they didn't ask for the persecution to stop. They just asked that they would continue to be faithful. Because the persecution purges the church to find out who the real faithful people are. And they find their self, God gave them that self-existent strength. And they're able to revolve and to go forward and enjoy the glory of God. And David says, would you just give thy strength to thy servant? Save the son of him and show me a token for good, that they which hate me may see it and be ashamed. Because thou, Lord, hast hope in me and comforted me. No shame might bring them to salvation. If they realize that while God's actually helping that person, they may want to turn and believe on Christ. When they realize that their thwarts cannot stop them. You know, when you think about Stephen, you know what? You and they, when they begin to curse him, and the Bible said, finally, when they got enraged, when they saw he had such peace, in the midst of all their threats, the Bible says they stopped their ears. I mean, they couldn't resist the wisdom nor the spirit of which he spake. And all their threats, all their accusations, all that threat of death, and he just manifests the glory of God. And the Bible says his faith had been an angel, and they stopped their ears, they ran upon one accord. We just can't take it, you know. They couldn't take the glory of God. They couldn't take the strength that he had because persecution normally causes some people to stop in their tracks. And it normally stops some people from lifting up their voice for Jesus Christ, you know. Political correctness stops people today even from saying that Jesus is the answer. Even going someplace and saying that there's no works like God's works. And people say, well, that's your opinion. No, that's just the truth. That's a fact. Because there's no God like our God. And David pours all these things out in prayer. He said, God, there's... He said, Lord, would you just bow your ear? Because I need you. I'm poor and I'm needy. And then he said, Lord, I believe you can help me because, number one, I'm holy. By your declaration, I'm holy. You set me apart. Lord, I'm your servant. I'm here to hear from you, learn from you. I believe you'll help me in prayer because you're merciful. You'll help me in prayer because you're good. And God, even if I'm astray right now, you're ready to forgive. You're ready to forgive. And he says, now, Lord, I'd like to honor you because next time when I'm in trouble, he didn't say I should call. I said, I will call. I'm not going to run from you. I'm not going to try to handle this in my own strength. I'm not going to run to my best friend. I'm not going to run to anything. I'm going to run to you, Lord. And so, Lord, because there's no one like you. And nobody does works like your work. So if I run anywhere, they can't work like you can work. And, Lord, top it off, you're God alone. So why would I go anywhere else but you? And he said, Lord, since I'm here in your presence, would you teach me? Because if you'll teach me, Lord, I'll walk in your truth. I don't want to just hear about your truth. I want to walk in it. Because why? Because you're God. Everything you do is good. I want to walk in your truth. He said, Lord, would you just unite my heart to fear thy name? Would you give me a heart that really fears your name, that really sees your name as that which matters more than anything else? People worship education. You know why? Because they think if I could just have the name of this particular institution or training, it will open doors and I'll be able to do whatever I want to do. There's a name in my life that allows me to go anywhere, do anything that God wants me to do. Now, I may not be able to go be wealthy. I may not be able to have a bunch of stuff here, but that name that is above every name, since I'm God's servant, right? That's my goal. That name will allow me to do absolutely everything that my master wants me to do. And so if my heart is united to fear his name, then I just rest in that name and I just follow him. And guess what? Everywhere I need to go, I'll go. Anything I need to do, I'll do. And God will strengthen me for that. And then as we pray, we talk to God. He said, I'm committed to praising you. Verse 12, he says, I will praise thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. What are you praising today? I'm committed to glorify thy name forevermore. I want to lift up your name. The song says, I will lift your name on high. I love to sing your praises. That's his heart. And he says, Lord, I can't help it because, verse 13, for great is thy mercy toward me. Thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. Are you saved tonight? Do you know what that's like to be moved, delivered from the lowest hell? If you do, then no matter what else is going around you, Lord, for no other reason, I got to praise you myself because I know what you did for me. Like the old song said, this left me. He asked me now how I know he lives, because he lives within my heart. And what he did in my heart is unmistakable. And yes, there'll be enemies. The Lord has just given me strength so that they'll know that you're my God. And that's why I want strength, because I hope by the time I die, people will reflect on how good my God is instead of everything they think that I did. I hope that God will move in my life in such a way that where people will say, man, that's just God. I was thinking, funny things cross your mind. Well, at least for me, I think ridiculous things sometimes. And I was thinking about, people are looking for a church. I was thinking, if you're writing a statement, if you're looking for a good church, this is not it. But this church has a good God. Because there's nothing to do with good, no, not one. Because people are looking for a great God over a church, then this is the one. And what we want as people is for God to be seen in such a way where, listen, man, not that those people are so wonderful, but the God of those people, he's wonderful. And because if they'll do that, then they'll trust God and they'll live for God no matter where they go, no matter what they do. But they just believe in a group of good people, then if once we die or whatever, or God forbid, if we stumble and fall, then they'll be done with service. But if they know the God that moves in people, then because God never fails, because he's ever faithful. So I hope you'll take some time and meditate tonight. I hope you'll pray tonight and take that with you, and I pray it'll be a help to you. But thank God that he wants us to talk to him, and thank God he has everything worked out for us, and every avenue by which we can have a greater faith in the Lord Jesus.